You know, we celebrate Christ's birth, and the world pauses and celebrates Christmas with us. We remember Christ's death. We celebrate his resurrection, and the world recognizes Easter as a special day, even if they don't believe. But when it comes to Pentecost Sunday, outside of the church, hardly anybody even knows what it's all about. And yet, Pentecost Sunday is important because it marks the birth of the church. According to Acts chapter 2, it's when Jesus made good on his promise of power to his disciples in order to make them witnesses to the world by sending them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who we've been singing about, right? You kind of get the message that that's what we're going to talk about today. But the Holy Spirit, who knows how to make an entrance, right? Because as we just heard, when he arrived as a mighty rushing wind. And he overwhelmed not just the original band of brothers, but all the followers of Christ who had gathered together. He just overwhelmed them. So much so. I mean, they just couldn't stop praising God. But here's the thing. He affirmed his presence in them by appearing as tongues of flame over each of their heads. That creates a word picture that their heads individually look like the wicks of a candle glowing. Unbelievable. It's such a spiritual high. Again, they couldn't help but praise God for all of his wonders. And then suddenly, to their surprise, to begin to praise God in languages, words that the believers just didn't understand. They just didn't understand. And that caused them to spill out into the street where they encountered a crowd, some of its members who did understand the words that they were using. A crowd of celebrants and vendors who'd come together into Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. A word that means 50. And that because it was celebrated 50 days after Passover. And basically it was celebrated as the end of the Feast of Weeks, something that had begun 3 days after Passover when the first fruits of the people's crop was brought to the temple, like the first cuttings of wheat, the first part of the harvest was brought to the temple and offered to God, to Yahweh, God's Old Testament name, an acknowledgement of God being the God of the harvest. It was to plead with God for the blessing of a good and bountiful harvest. And now at Pentecost, it was the celebration that the harvest was in. The Feast of Weeks, the weeks being the weeks that they had raised the crops, when they'd harvest the crops, and now they were celebrating God's goodness in all that he'd blessed them with. But here's the thing, by Jesus' day, Pentecost had also come to be celebrated as a day that marked the giving of God's word to his people, to Moses, the Torah. All to say, it would have been a real festive time with all the people the believers encountered. They would have been partying the night before. But verse 15, it says it was 9:15 in the morning when the believers, overcome with the Spirit, are spilling out into the streets, praising God in all these different languages, with gusto, energy, a surprise that, according to verse 13, caused some to say, "Hey, what's this mean?" While others said, "Hey, they've just had too much wine," giving Peter that golden opportunity to be able to stand up and proclaim the gospel. A Spirit-empowered presentation of the gospel. So great a presentation. You jump down to verse 41, it says that, hey, they who accepted his message were baptized so that more than 3,000 were added to their number that day. Put another way, and thus was born the church. Now, you understand the significance of this? It wasn't like Peter called a meeting. I read that recently. It said the church started in an upper room with just the 12 men. No, it didn't. It wasn't Peter calling a meeting, somebody making a motion, holding a discussion. Hey, what do you think? You think we ought to start a church? I don't know. I'm opposed. No, I'm for it. Let's take a vote at starting the church. No, the text specifically says a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from where? From heaven. The church, it was created by God, given to his people. God started the church. He gave it to his people, reading between the lines of this birthday story, if you will, in part to gift us with joy. To gift us with joy. Something seen in the experience the believers had of being overwhelmed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. So much joy, so much excitement, that it led some in the crowd to think, hey, they must be drunk. You know, it reminds me of the classic illustration of the two old prospectors who for years had searched for gold and never found it. But finally, they came across this rich vein of gold. Ooh. They figured they needed equipment to figure out just how big a claim they should file. And so they took a vow. Neither one would say anything as they went to town. They'd stay quiet. They'd get their equipment and they would go back and figure out how big a claim to file. And they did. They went to town, they bought their equipment, they didn't say a word to anyone. And yet as they went back, they found that they were followed by a crowd of fellow gold seekers. Why? Their faces, the glow on their faces just gave them away. The anticipation of the wealth that was yet to be theirs. It's like the famous motivational speaker too, who claimed that his toughest assignment was in talking to a convention, a national convention of undertakers, as he was to motivate them to continue to look sad while doing a $50,000 funeral. Because when there's joy on the inside, think of the money I'm going to make in doing this, they can't help but see the joy on the outside of a person. And given what Jesus said, that he's an ongoing source of joy for those who place their faith in him. John 15:11, he's like the vine that nourishes the branches. He gives joy to all who place their faith in him. And sending the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit guarantees the presence of ongoing joy in the church. So just as David wrote in the Old Testament that he found delight, that he found joy of being among God's people, Psalm 16:3, Paul said in Philippians 4:4, and again in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, in the early church, in the church today, where to be joyful, where to be joyful, suggesting church isn't a place you come to on Sunday to be entertained by others. Church is a place you come to delight in God, and delight in his people, to delight in his people. Oh, you may not see Jesus here, but your joy in Christ will grow as you experience him through others in his family here on earth. Folks, when those who worship God, those who walk with God, those who work for God gather, when they come together as the church, there should always be lots of smiles, lots of happiness. That makes a church a place where your mood is bound to be lifted when you're feeling down, as you join in the presence, the fellowship of other believers. Of course, you know, there's always people who come and complain to me. You know, I'm just not feeling that joy, Pastor. Nobody talks to me. Truth is, they're generally the people who come in after the service starts. And they're generally the first ones out the door after the last song is sung. So they don't give people the opportunity to talk with them. But here's the key to joy in the church. It's not to sitting and waiting for others to come to you. It's you taking the initiative. It's you taking the first step to make the effort to talk with others. You do that and relationships will result. The joy will come. Another source of joy in the church is to serve with others. Because every time you serve with others in the church to do something for God, you're teaming up, relationships are built, and you get to share in the joy of the accomplishment I'm making a difference for Christ in somebody's life. So here's the thing. When was the last time you teamed with someone to do something for him? If you're not feeling joy in the family, maybe it's time to volunteer. Pentecost marks the birth of the church. God gave us the church not just to gift us with joy, but to also gift us with unity. To gift us with unity. Or put another way, to make the church a place where you can belong. To make the church a place where you can belong. I mean, Acts chapter 2, it begins with saying they were all in one place. And I love how the King James says it down in verse 46, and they were all in one accord. Not a car, not an automobile, but they were all in agreement. They were all together. And I tell you, it's easy to get together and to worship with people who look, dress, talk just like you. But here, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit brought together people from over a dozen. I actually counted 16 different nations. Different versions list more than other versions of Scripture. But brought together all of them from different backgrounds and brought them together and made them one. Suddenly a group of over 3,000 people shared something in common that they'd never shared before. As Peter proclaimed the gospel, the people were convicted of their sin. He led them to realize their guilt. He helped them to understand why Jesus allowed the soldiers to nail him to the cross. That Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice to pay the punishment you and I and every believer, every person deserves for sin. And once they realized this, once it pierced their hearts, these new believers repented of their sin. They were baptized. They received the Holy Spirit, freed from their fear of death, freed from superstition, freed from their slavery to sin that they lived in. They became a part of a new society and a unique fellowship. Adopted into God's family, they found themselves aligned with others that they felt comfortable with, that they could share their lives with. People who they knew cared for them, were concerned about them. So it's no question as to why they quickly grew to be 5,000 in number and then continued to multiply way beyond Jerusalem out into the world. People were attracted to God's church as being something unlike anything else they had ever experienced. And it's the same unity, it's the same oneness, it's the same culture that still today makes the church an oasis in the middle of a desert. It makes it a safe place in a sometimes scary world where you can feel accepted and loved. And here's the thing, if you're here today and you're not feeling accepted and loved, I would once again venture, maybe it has more to do with you than it does with others in the church. Because you see, love and acceptance responds to love and acceptance. You have to contribute, you have to work for the unity of church in order to experience that unity. How? Knowing the Psalm 133:1 says that goodness and pleasantness grow the church's unity. Ephesians 4:3 suggests that unity is the product of the bond of peace. Now, that's a thought that the Message version of Scripture rewrites to say that, you know, unity comes from being alert to when things are amiss and being quick to mend fences. Well, what it should do is make all of us wonder, how good, how pleasant, how peace-seeking are we towards growing the unity of the church? And I know Micah 6:8 gives a theological meaning to the word good. In a sense, it means somebody's good when they're walking with God, when they're a disciple. But at its least, goodness is about honesty. It's about caring about the needs and the feelings of others. And so knowing that, we have to look at something like gossip. And we say, when somebody gossips, is that growing the unity of the church or tearing it down? Gossip isn't always honest. Gossip doesn't always care about people's feelings, does it? And knowing that pleasantness is about being amiable and agreeable, as one comedian puts it, you know, if you're somebody who walks around with grumpy pants on all the time, if you're somebody who makes other people around you feel like they have to walk on eggshells so they don't say something that's going to set you off because of your irritable nature, I mean, how does that work towards the unity of the church? Does it add to it or does it tear it down? And if the goal is peace, you have to ask yourself, are you quick to anger or quick to forgive and to move on when somebody says something hurtful? Now, in saying that, no one is perfect. We all, time to time, maybe we don't mean it when we say it, but we say or we do things that hurt others. So here's the thing. Rather than letting what you say or what you do fester, the real key is being humble enough to admit when you're at fault, being humble enough to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to those you hurt. And that's the real question, do you? Would others describe you this way? Are you somebody who's quick and alert to when things are amiss and quick to mend fences? You know, beyond gifting us with joy, beyond gifting us with unity, the Holy Spirit gifts us in the church with purpose. Gives us purpose. Some call that mission, purpose. And we learn it way back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where in the New Living Translation, just before Jesus hopped a cloud back to heaven, he told those who were following him, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, the Holy Spirit came to empower the church to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to the globe, to give the world hope, to be a witness of how Jesus can change your life. Can change your life, in part, to give you joy, in part, to unite you in a family with others of different backgrounds, to give you purpose. This was the reason the Spirit gave those first believers the gift of tongues, to be able to proclaim the gospel in other people's love languages, the language of the heart, their native languages. You know, I was reading that and I was thinking, God may or may not do that for us today. All of a sudden, just allow you to speak French or allow you to speak Spanish in order to proclaim the gospel. He has the ability to do that. But really, what was the Holy Spirit doing? As much as it was a gift of tongues to be able to speak the gospel in the native language, it was that gift that propelled the believers to interact with the crowd. In other words, the real thing that the Holy Spirit was doing was propelling the believers out to the unsaved. It's what brought the believers into contact with the crowd, suggesting the Holy Spirit didn't come to create a church that waits for non-believers to come to it. The Spirit makes and empowers us, you and me, as a body of Christ, to go to them. Remember, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. That's the purpose for which the Spirit empowers us. He empowers us to move out of our comfort zones and to go to those who need the love of God wherever they are. Wherever they are. This is what Spirit-led people do. Do you? When was the last time you shared with someone the joy you have in being a part of this church, United Church? When was the last time you shared with somebody that This is a family that they too can feel a part of if they started coming. When was the last time you shared Jesus? Let's pray.